I'll cover the story with you in just a second. Did you know that if you can attend church without fear of harassment, arrest, torture, or death, you're more blessed than 3 billion people in the world? Did you know if you have food in the refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, and a place to sleep, you're richer than 75% of the world? If you have money in the bank, in your wallet, and spare change in a dish someplace in your house, you're among the top 8% of the world's wealthy. You didn't know that, did you? Boy, the things we learn at church. If you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you're more blessed than the million who will not survive this week. If you have never experienced the danger of battle, the loneliness of imprisonment, the agony of torture, or the pangs of starvation, you're ahead of 500 million people in the world this morning. If you hold up your head, if your parents are still alive and still married, you're very rare, even in the United States. If you hold up your head with a smile on your face and are truly thankful, you are blessed because the majority can. But most do not. This morning I want to give you just some thoughts on gratitude and thankfulness. And I call this a thankful Christian. When a large ship sank, the true story is told that there was a man who exhausted himself, saving 17 people one at a time. He swam out, grabbed someone, brought them back. Did this as he got to person number 6 that he was saving. They said, "You're exhausted. You can't keep on going on. You can't do this. You're going to hurt yourself." And he swam out again and got more. 17 people were saved. That man was put in the hospital because of his exhaustion afterwards. He hurt himself. They asked him, they said, "Why?" He said, "I had to get one more." At the end of his life, he reported that after the story had been put in the paper, 17 people saved from drowning, he reported at the end of his life that not one person ever wrote him and thanked him for swimming out to get them. Not one of the 17. You know, when you save someone from a sinking ship, you know that as the ship goes down, that will peril your life. You can actually swim out and be pulled under with the sinking of the ship. Just for him to go out there, it didn't matter how good of a swimmer he was. And that's just that story moves my heart. A poll done in the 1980s across America among lost people. This was done by several magazines, and this didn't really have anything to do with churches, but lost people. They did this poll. And it revealed that the most obvious sin committed in America was ingratitude. So some lost people said, I don't know how many hundreds of thousands that they pulled, but some lost people said, you know, people ought to be more grateful. People just ought to be able to say thank you some more. And if a lost person can say that, then what should a child of God say? What should a child of God say? As I read my Bible, Luke 17, I'll tell you the story. 10 men come up to Jesus. They hear, you got to understand how bad leprosy was. Leprosy is still a disease today. They've got it under control and things like that. But if you got leprosy, you were found out. That meant there were several ways you could be found out, but if you were on your way or if you were at work and your skin started changing colors and the lack of circulation, you gotta understand, leprosy is just like sin. It rots you from the inside out. And when they don't stop leprosy, it is a horrible death. The bones collapse. And a person ends up in just it's a nasty way to die. Okay? Well, here in the Bible, God said if somebody has leprosy, they were immediately, could you imagine being found out, what's this on my, oh no. It was the dreaded word, leprosy back then was the dreaded word like cancer is today. It's the word everyone fears to hear, and I understand why. But can you imagine being told, a priest comes up and says, you know, from the temple and says, we need to do a check on this. You need to go, well, no, we were on an activity with my family. Sir, you're going to have to come with us. Then they find out that it's leprosy. And then the decree is set. You're going to have to go home. We're going to escort you to the outside of the city. Well, no, I need to say goodbye to my wife and my kid. You weren't allowed to touch anybody. You couldn't hug your kids anymore. You couldn't hug your wife. They escorted you to the outside of the city, outside of the walls, and it was outside that the thieves were, and you had to find a colony of lepers, and the only way you got fed is if your family would give you food over the walls. And you literally lived outside until you died. It was a nasty way to die. They hear of Jesus coming through. He's here. Wow. If anybody, I've heard how this man can heal. He can help us. And 10 men come up to Jesus. Lord, have mercy on us. What would you have me to do? We want to be, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. And can you imagine as they turned, okay, they do this. And as they, you know, if you have leprosy, your body rots. And sometimes an ear would fall off, the end of the nose, digits on the fingers. And can you imagine, toes? Can you imagine as they're going, as 10 men, they're like, hey, my ear's going. What's that? Their skin color started changing. The rotten skin, the white color, started having its pigment come back. And they're, look, it says, as they went, they were healed. That means as they're making their way back to the priest, and they're healed, and it says when one saw what was done, it just doesn't mean he saw his skin regain its color and digits grow and, you know, maybe the end of his nose grow back. And it doesn't say that. It just says when he saw what was done, he considered, he thought, he figured out, oh my goodness, we just met Jesus, he healed us, and what's amazing is out of 10 men, only one returns, and it says, and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. He already had the thought, I'll show myself to the priest later. This man's going to let me see my kids again. I get to hug my wife. I gain my life back. And he thanks the Lord for healing him of leprosy. He thanks. Jesus' question was this. I know I just healed 10 men. And there's only one that comes back to say thank you. Now, I don't think we have a right to say that, but he was God. Amen? He had a right to say, do a check here. There's something that's out of sort. And even God Almighty, as the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, said, I healed 10 men. And only one returns to give thanks and say thank you. I think we live in that kind of day and age today. Here, 10%. Did you know that this morning? Now, I just think about this just for a second. 10% of every person that came in this morning, 10% of our crowd came in complaining about the temperature. You can't make everybody happy. I know that. You can get comfortable. I always said, you know, there's a range that we try to keep it at. But did you know 10%? Somebody walked in this morning and went, oh man, it's cold in here. And then another person walked in, not everybody. Another person walked in and went, wow, good morning. Oh, good grief, it's hot in here. Well, they did. I remember being in church when we were in Tennessee. I remember when the air conditioner went out. And I remember two services while we all just sat there. And, you know, the pastor said, man, you can take your jackets off if you'd like and stuff like that. And I remember just sitting there and it was awesome. I was up on the platform as assistant pastor and I remember just the sweat, you know, how it runs down into your eye and you kind of do this. I've been in those services. I don't complain about the temperature anymore. I remember when it used to be really rough. And because I've been in those rough situations, I've heard people, man, this is my bed as far as... Now, I think you ought to have a comfortable bed to sleep in, but I remember in the Marine Corps when they made us bed down in boot camp in a creek. We frustrated our drill instructor so bad, he said, that's it, everybody stop right where you're at. We were in the middle of a creek. It was running about 4 feet. He said, bed down right here. And we went,
Doc, I set bed down.
So we roll out the thing, put your sleeping bag out. Here it is in the stream. And I remember laying in that night. I laid down and I've got water trickling, you know, like this. I was going, I can't wait till this night is over. When I lay my head down on my pillow at night, yeah, I've been uncomfortable before, but my mind always goes back to, son, you've had it worse. You know what it's like. You better praise God for what you got. God's been good to you. God's been good, and God has been good to me. And I remember, if you look at Luke 17:10, I think Jesus starts us on this thinking of gratitude and thankfulness. He starts us with the right answer. First of all, Luke 17, verse 10, before this happens, look what he says. Luke 17:10, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. I think he starts it with saying, you know, it would really help if you would not consider your obedience a right to sin. Some Christians do that. Well, I've done this, this, and this, therefore I'm going to sin and because I have a right to. God says you cannot have that mindset. When you have done, that's what the verse says, when you've done what you've been commanded to do, say, I am still an unprofitable servant. I have only done what God commanded me. I'm not, in other words, I'm not that special. I love that statement, you ain't all that in a bag of chips. Amen? Okay. But have you noticed the pride of our society? The pride? You know, that's where the road rage comes from, right? I'm important. It doesn't matter what you cut me off and you did, and all this stupid stuff that we're reading about in the papers. You know what happened? Somebody got proud and said, I deserve. It's the opposite. It's an unthankfulness. It's a pride mentality. Here, Jesus said, when you've done everything that you've been commanded to do, say, we are unprofitable servants. We've done that which was our duty to do. Here, notice that this was a Samaritan. Out of the 10 men, the one man that returns was a half-breed. You know what a Samaritan was? That was someone half Jew and half Syrian. You could call him Milano if you want. He was the least likely. And that gets Jesus' attention. Not only, you mean no Jews? Nobody, not him? This is the only one and he's falling at his feet. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for healing me. Wow, what type of a mindset. Praise, I've heard Brother Lester Roloff say, praise is a lubricant. Child of God, listen this morning. Praise and learning to thank the Lord that He's in control helps you through life's struggles and pain. Just praise the Lord whether you feel like it or not. Praise helps you. I don't know whether I'm going to get a flat tire tonight, tomorrow or not, but I have learned this. That flat tire's on God's schedule book. The car is breaking down when God said it was. Amen? Not because I didn't change the oil. I'm not talking about neglect. I'm talking about I had no idea this was coming. And watch this. I can either thank the Lord while I change the tire, or I can do it ticked off. But either way, you're going to change the tire. Hear that, or you're going to fuster until it gets done. Praise is a lubricant. Thanksgiving, thankfulness, thank you, Lord. And this is what I've said. I remember last time I got a flat tire. It was in Texas. I remember very well. I got a flat tire. This is my thought. Lord, is there a wreck you're keeping me from? You don't see all that God protects you from. Lord, was there something that was going to happen? I think that way. Lord, I'll find out when I get to heaven. But Lord, you're in control. I didn't want this, but Lord, you thought this was best. So, thank you. Thank you. We don't see all that God protects us from. God works in your life very powerfully every day. Every day. Now, whether you say thank you to Him or not, that's what this morning's sermon's about. I'm trying to draw your attention to it. When was the last time you said, that's why we sang the songs this morning. I just want to thank you, Lord. I have been blessed. God's so good to me. He's been so good. And I don't thank Him like I should. I need a reset button every once in a while that says, you know what? God's blessed me. I've got food, clothing. I've got a car. I've got a wonderful wife. I've got kids. God's been good to me. I have much to praise God for this morning. Here, I can take your Bible and go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. So praise is a lubricant. Thanking the Lord or praising God or being thankful helps through the life's struggles and pains. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse number 1, not 1 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And watch this. Look at verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. So that tells me here, in the last days, as we get closer to Jesus coming, and He is coming, amen, as we get closer to it, things are going to get worse. They're not going to get better. This love affair that people have with themselves, it's going to get worse. They're going to be lovers of their own selves. It's going to be all about them. So what am I? God says here, these are traits that a Christian should not have. And God says, one of them is where? Unthankful. Unthankful. Unholy. Without natural affection. Without natural love. Truce breakers. They can't keep their word. False accusers. Liars in court. Incontinent. Without self-control. Fears. Despite all these things here. Look at verse number 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. As we get closer to Jesus coming, and I know I mentioned this just last week, but these characteristics are going to be self-acceptance, self-esteem, or self-love. And this is going to cause people who are wrapped up in self to be so easily... That's how come people don't like church. They don't like preaching that'll say, you need to change some things. We're a sinner. I deserve hell. Yeah, I'm not perfect. All preaching is someone telling you what you won't tell yourself. That's all preaching is. It's not me telling you something that God doesn't even know this morning. I'm not preaching new truth. I'm just reminding, hey, are you as thankful as you need to be? You got a reason to thank God this morning. How long has it been since you thanked the Lord? But as you talk about a self-centered society, they don't like the Bible. Because that means, well, that tells me what I'm doing wrong. And then also, as we get closer to Jesus coming, this self-centered society is also going to be more easily deceived by flattery. Because they love for somebody to tell them how good they are. Here, be careful. In our society, you have to watch. Thankfulness, I've learned, starts with humility. Humility is your attitude towards God. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is this. Humility is my attitude towards God. I'm a hell-deserving sinner. I'm a law-breaking sinner. I need the Lord Jesus Christ. I am nothing without Him. Meekness, watch this, is how I talk to you. I'm no better than you. And I'm no worse than you either. That's meekness. And if you don't talk down to people, and you don't talk up to people, that is meekness. It is not cowering in other people's presence. Look, I should be able to talk to you and look you square in your eyeball. You know why? Because I'm like you. Amen? I'm not better than you, and I'm not worse than you. Okay? So as far as meekness is this way, humility is this way. True thankfulness, I have found, starts with humility. Did you know when someone is a respecter of persons, they're proud? I've even watched in some churches I've worked in, some church members will be like, oh, I'm going to get close to that person because they're close to the pastor. That's sad. And then they do the same thing at work. Who's ever closest to the boss, you know, it's like, if you can get me an inroad with the boss, then I'll treat you better and get you a cup of coffee. But if you can't help me out, you can go collect the coffee cups. Have you ever watched that? You ever watched people be a respecter of persons? Because of what you can do for me, I treat you better. But if you can't do anything for me or advance me in the leadership rungs of the ladder, then I just discredit you or I don't treat you well. That's nothing. Has no place in a Christian. When someone is a respecter of persons, it's because they're proud. Humble people are thankful for those who have invested in them. Each of us is largely a product of the influence of others. One cannot divorce himself from the contributions others have made to his life. I am what my parents taught me. I am what my Sunday school teachers put in me. I am what those who loved me and helped me have put into me. Short-sighted and self-centered is the person who does not regularly recognize the contributions others have made to his life, his success, and his stature. I can start this morning by saying this. Everybody in here owes a debt to your parents. When you couldn't take care of yourself, they took care of you. You owe a debt. My dad told me, he said, son, it was just in my family, it was just my sister and I was the oldest. My sister came a year afterwards. My dad has told me this probably about 5 times in his life. He said, son, you never rebelled against me as a teenager. Some have. He was just saying, my son never rebelled against me. And, you know, campaigned, you know, and, you know, all that stuff. I just always felt like I owed my dad. I owed him. To me, he was a man's man. He came home in a suit, computer programmer by day, and he'd always have 5 cars lined out in front of the house waiting for him to work on it. And he was an auto mechanic by night. He couldn't go to med school because he couldn't afford it. So he put his talents into fixing cars. He could lay his hand on an engine. You might tune carburetors. You all know what carburetors are. They're before injectors, okay? But my dad's an amazing mechanic. But he couldn't go to med school, so he put all of his talent into working on cars. And he's one of the best mechanics I've ever met in my life. I just loved watching him. He seemed like the balanced man to me. Now you've got kids suing their parents because they didn't raise them right? What do you do? 34 years old? I'm suing you because you didn't raise me right. I got one word for that. Oops. Well, what are you supposed to do at age 34? Well, go ahead and move on in. Let's try it again. Go with another round there. Go see your mother and have her change your diaper. How stupid. What a self-centered society. I'm suing my parents for not raising me right. Maybe did you ever consider you might have been a screwball and weren't listening to what they were telling you? I've known a lot of people do that. You ever heard the statement? My parents were so stupid till I went to college, and man, I came back, and boy, did they get smart. You ever hear that? No, maybe you were the dumb. But we live in a society that is so self-centered, and everything is everybody else's fault. It couldn't possibly be my fault. Thankfulness starts with humility. I always felt like I owed my dad. I always felt like I owed my mother. Thank you, Mom. Thank you, Dad. I owe a debt to a pastor, Rodney Padot, my first pastor after I got saved. I owe a debt to a Jim Hart who took me to church when I was in the Marine Corps and took me soul winning. I owe a debt to a Gene Johnson. I owe a debt to those who invested in me. When was the last time you thanked the Lord for the person that led you to Christ? When was the last time? Can you see it? Was it your mom? Was it at home? Was it on the street? Was it at a church service? Where were you when you got saved? When was the last time you said, Lord, thank you for sending a messenger my way to show me from the Bible how to be saved? I thank the Lord for His investment because I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. Gratitude acquired, Christian, should be gratitude kept. One thank you isn't enough. You should continue to say thank you. Friendships are lost because gratitude is lost. And what's the foundational relationship in every marriage? Friendship. I don't deserve my wife. If I got the wife I deserved, I'd have a whore. And I got a holy lady for a wife. I don't have what I deserve. I don't deserve the kids I have. God's been good to me. God's been good to me. I want to be able to say, honey, thank you. Thank you. 22 years we've been married. 23. Hey, just a second. Let me check my tattoo. Make that 24. I don't have a tattoo, okay? Friendships, let me say it again. Christian, this morning, friendships are lost because gratitude is lost. Look, how come a pastor can say 100 things that will help you, but if he mentions one thing that hurts you, that's curtains and you're out of here? He can say 100 things that helped you. Wow, that's really good. That really helps me. But one mistake. I know I'm on trial every time I'm up here. I know that. But as a pastor, I got to get over that too. You understand? I put things in my outline. I pray. I give it to the Lord. But I'm going to make mistakes with my mouth. I speak too much. Do you understand? I'm going to make a mistake. But it's just amazing as far as I would think it'd be better to leave a church if I wasn't convicted and never pushed to be a better Christian. Now that would make me leave a church. You mean you can go there sermon after sermon after sermon and you never feel convicted? That would make me leave. You mean the Bible can be read and read and you're never touched or pushed? I know I would not leave a church because I felt bad, do you understand? I would leave a church if I never felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit when I went there. I came to hear from the Lord. I want something to help me be a better Christian. I don't want to hear what a wonderful person I am. Now, every once in a while, I'll tell you that. You know what I mean? Thank you. I love you. God bless you. You mean a lot to me. But I know this. I don't grow until I'm sick of me. Do you understand? Right? Until I get tired of failure, I don't push myself. You understand? And the Lord can do that. With truth. I want Bible truth. I want Bible truth. Thankfulness. Thankfulness. Acts 4:20 says, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. All of us are products of what others have invested in us. All of us. We can't help it. It's going to come out. What others have put in, what we've seen, what we've heard, it's going to come out. So please be careful, Christian. Be careful who you run with and who you spend time with. Because I'm going to tell you, it's going to come out. Be careful what you watch on TV, because I'm telling you, what you look at, it's going to eventually come out. Be careful. Be careful about the jokes you listen to, because we cannot, God says, speak the things which we have seen and heard. Be careful. I have found this. The foundation of gratitude is the expectation of nothing. The expectation of nothing. A man that is without gratitude or thankfulness is well nigh hopeless. Bob Jones Sr. said that. He's hopeless if there's no gratitude. You should have the attitude, though you are a debtor to all men, yet no one owes you anything. No one owes me anything. But I do owe a lot of people because of what they have, how they blessed me and helped me. Amen? But nobody owes me nothing. That's a wonderful... You want to smile through life? That'll help you be thankful. Instead of, they owe me. Ooh, that one really owes me. And especially that one right there. Cancel the creditor list. Cancel the creditor list, Christian. Would you take your Bible and go to Psalm 103? Psalm 103. Ready? Psalm 103. We're almost done. The foundation of gratitude is the expectation of nothing. I just love this verse. Psalm 103, verse 10. Watch this. While you turn there, Psalm 103, verse 10. If one expects more, then he's disappointed. But if one expects less, he is grateful even though he received the same thing. Humility is realizing that you deserve hell. Psalm 103, verse 10. Watch this. If this isn't marked in your Bible, it ought to be. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. I deserve better than this. No, you don't. No, you don't. You deserve hell. I'm saying that I deserve hell. Do you understand? And if I get anything above hell, then it's a bonus. Right? Then I can rejoice in that. If I'm thankful I'm saved because I deserve hell, then I don't expect anything, and anything that happens, that means I can, you say, I deserve better. I love that verse. Listen, Christian, God has not dealt with you after your sins. No, He hasn't either. Seems like every time I turn around, something's bad's happening, and I'm getting... He has not dealt with you after your sins. He hasn't spanked me or you, the Bible says, every time we needed it. God's been good. God's been good. He's not unjust. He's not unfair. But He has not given you everything you deserve. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? He's a good God. He's a good God. I have a lot to thank the Lord for. If I just read here, I'd like you to... We're going to end with this. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. You go there. Praise is a lubricant. It helps the hard times go better. I don't expect anything. Look, someone gave me this tie. A gift is an altar where I remember who gave it to me. My car was given to me. Whenever I get in it, I remember who gave it, and I thank the Lord for them. Do you understand? My shoes were given, that I'm wearing this morning, my shoes were given to me. I remember who gave it when I see them. Thank you, Lord, for so-and-so, for their kindness. Do you understand? But I don't deserve that. I don't deserve someone. You got to be kidding me. Someone giving me a car? I don't deserve that. A gift is where you remember who gave it and you thank the Lord for them. Where you thank the Lord for them. You're in Romans chapter 1. We'll end with this morning. I'm going to read at verse number 18, and where I really want to stress to you this morning is verse 22. Just watch the progression in the Word of God. Now, before I read this, I'm going to make a statement. Unthankfulness and not being thankful is very dangerous in a Christian's life. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Watch this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So sad. I met an atheist this week. I think one day somebody's window out here on the main road blew up, and they said it just shattered while they were going down the road. So they pulled into the church. They pulled up here, and I walked out, and I saw him, and I said, "My name's Pastor Nash. Can I help you?" And there was glass everywhere, and they said, "Yeah, my window exploded." And I said, "Well, do you need help?" And I said, "Is there anything I can?" I said, "You're hurt?" "No, nothing. I just don't know how can I." And so I went to give him a gospel tract. I said, "Well, here, let me invite you to church." "Oh, I'm an atheist." "Oh, an atheist." I had so many things running through my mind. I got to be real careful that we keep inside voices, and we don't let inside voices become outside voices. I wanted to say, here was the first thing that came to my mind. I read about you in the Bible this morning. God says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." I read about you. You're a fool. That's what God calls him, right? Well, I felt so sorry for him, because I said, as I gave him the tract, "I'm an atheist." I said, "Wow, when did you make that choice?" I said, "What's an atheist?" I knew what an atheist was. "What's an atheist?" "Oh, that's someone that we don't believe in God." And the person was starting to get real curt with me and things. I could tell it was coming to an end. And I was like, how do I want this to end? Because I've been there before. And I wanted to say, well, if there's anything I can do for you. And I said, she said, I enjoy studying culture. I said, oh, I said, I have a doctorate in history. I said, that's great. I said, have you ever noticed when you study culture, I said, the politics and the religion of that culture go hand in hand? She goes, I never thought of that. I said, have you ever noticed how music and religion are a hand in a glove? China's music. I said, the religion determines the music of the culture. She goes, oh. And then I made a statement. I said, God's eternal. She goes, I don't have time for this existential conversation. I was like, how do you spell that? No, I was I always did it. Do you realize, you know what was sad? I said, have a good day as I walked away. You know what's sad? Those verses we just read said one day when she stands before God, she's not going to be able to say, she will be without excuse. Without excuse. I didn't take it any further and I walked back inside and prayed for her and went to working on it. But I just felt, I feel sorry for people like that. I feel sorry for people like that. Let's keep on reading here. Watch this. 21. Verse number 21, Romans chapter 1, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, wow, but became vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. So when they knew God, this is talking to Christians. And I know there's people who just because they're an atheist doesn't mean that they were Christian before. I understand that. But this is talking about people that knew God and weren't thankful. Then notice what happens as you reach the end of Romans chapter 1. Notice the downstairs progression. First, they're not thankful. They become vain in their imagination. Look at verse 23. Verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, but this all started with unthankfulness. So education becomes their God. Verse 23, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So guess what kicks in next? Unthankfulness. Then education becomes their God. What follows? God tells us, idolatry. Idolatry follows. Look at the next verse, verse 24. What comes after idolatry? Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. What follows idolatry, everyone? Immorality. Where does an immoral society get their power? They get it from, I'm not thankful to the God that made me. It's all about me. They become immoral. What comes after immorality? This is where it gets scary. Look what God tells us here, verse 26. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust toward lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error that which was meet. You say, why are you showing this as pastor? Because in verse 22 it says it started with unthankfulness. When they knew God, they didn't glorify Him as God, neither were they thankful. And then guess what happened? Education becomes our God. Idolatry, immorality, and homosexuality. This teaching in our society, God doesn't make queers. God's never made a queer. Let me tell you where queers come from. The more we start teaching sex education in the schools, and with, thank you, the czar, he's starting to teach that stuff to six-year-olds. You expose a child to immorality like that, guess what? They grow up immoral, and then that gets boring. They said over 50% of all 16-year-olds have lost their purity. By the time they reach 17, they said 43% are sexually active. What happens in a society when you take an immorality goes through the roof? Guess what follows? Homosexuality. God doesn't make queers. God doesn't make a homosexual. They are made by people that live an immoral lifestyle and they get bored with the lifestyle. Here, watch what happens. It says this, and even, verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, watch this, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. You can finish the list. Someone said in Science magazine, homosexuals have a different mind makeup than heterosexuals. God had that in the Bible a long time. Yeah, their mind's different. Their chemical makeup is different. Yeah, their chemical makeup is different because they're perverts. Do you understand? They weren't born that way. They're starting to teach kids. Someone showed me a YouTube video. They're starting to teach transgenderism to 13-year-olds. Well, if you don't like boys and you're a girl, then you're probably a boy in a girl's body. Have you ever read Matthew? Where Jesus said, some are eunuchs because of men, some are eunuchs because of God. And then the disciples said, well, who then can get married? He said, some men cannot receive this. Just because some guy doesn't like a girl doesn't mean he's a queer, but that's what they're teaching. They're teaching them that. That's going on in the public school. And the opposite, too. Well, okay, most people should get married. Most men need to get married, amen? But there's a few that can make it without getting married. That's the teaching of it. And it doesn't mean they're supposed to go queer. But that's what our society's plugging. Christian, let me make the statement. Before we read Romans chapter 1, I made this statement. Unthankfulness in a Christian's life is very dangerous. It starts, as you read Romans chapter 1, a downstep into, I believe, horrible things. What follows homosexuality? Bestiality. That's advertised in the grocery stores. Madonna talks about sex with animals. That's filthy. That's worse. What's the final state of people as far as getting away from God? Cannibalism. That's why all the zombie talk, all the stuff, vampires, all that garbage, that is the lowest form. Please be careful. No, I don't think you're going to be a queer. But Christian, this morning's Bible study was this. Are you thankful? When was the last time you thanked the Lord for the person that led you to the Lord? And I'm looking at a lot of people this morning that have a lot to be thankful for. You got a lot to smile about. Please, thank the Lord for His goodness. I have been blessed. God's been so good to me. Precious are His thoughts to you and me. Christian, say thank you to the Lord. Be thankful. Let's pray. Father, please, we love You this morning. Please help us, Lord, as Your people. I pray that You would please strengthen us and help us. You've given us so much. I know each individual in here as far as, Lord, how You've helped us. And Lord, I pray that please, if there's someone here this morning and they're lost, I wish this morning could be the day that they trust You as their Savior.